The following message in Bishop John W. Howe's series on the Ten Commandments is commandment number 6. It is entitled, Do Not Murder.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We're halfway through our series on the Ten Commandments. And as we come to number 6, we find ourselves facing a quagmire of ethical and political questions that are right up to the moment. I received a marvelous letter this week from a long-term member of the Cathedral family who wrote, "In anticipation of your sermon on the 6th commandment, Thou Shalt Not Kill, I am wondering if you will please relate that to the modern-day issues of abortion, the death sentence, mercy killing of terminally ill patients, and warfare." And the writer adds, "May God bless you." Harry, we have to be out of here by 6, do we? Oh, no, there's that noontime service, isn't there? We're going to have to work very, very fast. Let me be clear as I can be. There is no brief in the 6th commandment for pacifism, unilateral disarmament, or the abolition of the death penalty. There may very well be folks sitting in this room who would want to argue for one or all of those positions, and they may have some very compelling arguments. But you will not find those arguments in the 6th commandment itself. We just heard in the Old Testament lesson about Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after he had been with God. Do you realize that on the day he came down, after the 40 days up on the mountain, the day he came down, he ordered the execution of 3,000 people because of their orgy of idolatry and covenant breaking? That though he had just been given the Ten Commandments, including this one. The 6th commandment has usually been mistranslated, "Thou shalt not kill." But that is not what it says in Hebrew. It says, "You shall not murder." And the distinction is consistently maintained all the way through Scripture. The word is ratzach, not muth. In fact, the Scriptures go on to say that if you do commit murder, if you value the life of someone else so little that you would take it without cause, the consequence is that you, in turn, forfeit the right to your own life. And the principle is not one of correcting the offender. It is not one of deterring society. It is, plain and simple, one of just retribution. You deserve it. If you take a life, you lose a life. And so we have that whole litany, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. What I think an awful lot of people have failed to realize is that this understanding of justice, and you can debate whether you think it's still relevant or not, but let's start at the beginning. This understanding of justice is rooted in the biblical perspective of the awesome dignity of what it means to be created in the image of God. Does that seem strange to you? To some folks, almost a self-contradiction. The first time the subject of capital punishment comes up in the Bible, it's in the book of Genesis chapter 9, when God is making his covenant with Noah. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." To be made in God's image is to be like him in the sense of being responsible. and therefore accountable for our decisions and our actions. There's a great deal of contemporary psychology and jurisprudence that would seem to say otherwise. Criminality is illness. And to be a murderer is, by definition, at least temporary insanity. But don't misunderstand. Of course there is illness, and of course there is such a thing as insanity. But to make that equation an absolute, every instance of crime breaking is illness. Every time someone takes someone else's life, it is insanity. To make that equation an absolute is to rob human beings of their responsibility and ultimately to deny their humanity. Responsible. Response-able. Able to respond. Able to make decisions and to carry out those decisions. It's part and parcel of what it means to be created in God's image. I am in His image. I am a responsible being. I make decisions and I am held accountable for them. And so the Bible says that the person who commits a crime shall be held responsible for it. And all the way throughout Scripture, the distinction is maintained between taking a life without cause, which is murder, and taking the life of a murderer, which is retribution. Now, that still leaves us with many, many hard questions to be dealt with. What if the murderer repents? Is it possible for him or her to be rehabilitated? And what do you do in a society in which the death penalty is imposed with great unequalness, inequality, depending on a person's social, economic, or racial background? Very tough questions still to be addressed. But I'm suggesting to you that we need to wrestle with those questions with great seriousness, beginning with a biblically informed perspective. Sometimes we need to fight fire with fire if we're going to save the greater part of the forest. If an aggressor nation would wage a war, then perhaps other nations need to answer that with war. And if an individual would be a killer, it may be that we have to kill him in order to prevent killing. That is not a self-contradiction, not if you begin where Scripture begins. Some will object, but Jesus said to turn the other cheek. Yes, He did. We've got to be as tough-minded about it as He was. He was not saying that the state should dismiss the charges against an offender or refuse to punish him. He was not saying that. He was saying that the individual offended may choose not to press those charges. Do you get the distinction? If I have done something to you personally, you may choose to forgive me and ignore it. But the state doesn't have the right to do that for you. Do you understand the distinction? St. Paul said a very similar thing to the Corinthians. He said, permit yourselves to be defrauded. Now that is not a statement of justice. That is not the basis on which any just society could operate. I have given just exactly such recommendation sometimes to people who are caught in disputes with their neighbor or perhaps in the midst of a divorce dispute. Permit yourself to be defrauded. That is a Christian option. It is not a statement of justice. It's an exhortation to you. If you are the one who has been offended, to choose to be merciful to others when we find ourselves in a position like unto that in which Jesus has been merciful to us. Some will say, Didn't Jesus stop the stoning of the adulteress? And the answer again is yes. But he said the reason was not because the accused was innocent or that she didn't deserve to be punished, but because her accusers were equally guilty. And the governing principle behind all of his teaching, please hang on to this, the governing principle behind all of Jesus' teaching was, do not think I've come to abolish the law. Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Ted Koppel, the anchor of Nightline, said a couple of years ago, God did not give to Moses the 10 suggestions. Thomas Jefferson, 200 years ago, said, I tremble for my country when I recall that God is just. And the book of Galatians says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also shall he reap. I think that applies to individuals. I think it applies to nations. And I want to say to you that the irony, the tragedy, and I believe the horror for our generation is that we can argue with grave seriousness the merits and even the legitimacy of capital punishment when the person in question may have committed a whole series of unspeakably grisly murders, and yet at the same time we're destroying our unborn children who epitomize innocence at the rate of 1.5 million a year. You want to talk about insanity? That's insanity. We need to talk about that one at great length. Let me say only this. The debate is not over a woman's right to do as she chooses with her own body. The debate is over the rights of the child inside her body. You shall do no murder. And that same throwaway mentality toward lives that somebody has decided are unwanted is being applied at the other end of the spectrum to the aged, the infirm, the disabled, and the senile. Lord, have mercy upon us. Again, there are tragic questions to be faced. What happens when the life of the mother is threatened by her own pregnancy? What do you do when a system that was designed to be life-supporting ends up being death-prolonging? Tragic questions, and very difficult. But they're tragic precisely because of the inherent, inestimable value of every human life created in the image of God. There we are once again. Doesn't matter how young or how old, it doesn't matter how capable or how limited. Life is sacred because created in the image of God. That's the principle. In the 139th Psalm, David wrote, For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. Thy eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in thy book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. It's as if David is saying, God has a book that represents my life. You might think of it this way, that each page is a day in my life. I like to think of it as a sort of a double entry ledger. God has a plan on his side of the page. Here's what he intended for this day in my life. And then on the other side of the page, I write in my plan for today. What I actually did with this day in my life And when we get to the end, we sort of compare them, and he says, C minus, maybe a B. How many times do we get to the bottom of the page and he has to write across that page, unfulfilled? You missed it again. You missed what I had in mind. I've got a page for every day. In thy book were written, every one of them, the days of my life when as yet there was none of them. But what shall we say of a society that deems it our right to rip the book in half before the infant even begins to write? Or to shred it before the older person finishes the last chapter? Billy Graham said God is going to have to apologize to Nazi Germany if he doesn't hold America accountable. I want to inject this very, very important word. God forgives. Aren't you glad? But he forgives that which we know and understand to be sin, and confess as sin and repent of as sin. It may be that you've had an abortion, or you've pressured somebody into having one. Or it may be that in some way you've shortchanged an elderly parent. If this is speaking to you in a very personal way, please see one of the clergy after the service. Deal with it. God forgives as we confess and repent. I have not come here to lay a guilt trip on anybody this morning. I have come to declare the whole counsel of God. And having said that, there's one more word, just in case you think this doesn't apply to you. Somewhere I read, you have heard it said of old, you shall not kill, and whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother or his sister shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or his sister shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be liable to the hell of fire. Did I leave anybody out? Jesus gets right to the point, doesn't he? Actions begin in our heart, in our attitudes, and we're all guilty. We've all broken the sixth commandment. At that level, we all need God's forgiveness and mercy. Some may literally have carried out the deed. We've all wished it, and we're all guilty. The opposite, then, of loving my neighbor as myself is wishing him dead because he gets in my way, because he irritates me. Because he gets what I wanted, or for whatever other reason. You shall not destroy your neighbor, who is created in the image of your Creator. You shall not destroy him in your heart, or in your conversation, or in actual fact. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, we have seen your example of what it means to love. We pray that when we run out of love for each other, you will manifest your love in and through us. That instead of being those who destroy our neighbor, we might be those who bless them. For your own great name's sake, amen.